This morning we're going to look at the topic of the state of the church. Not just any church, we're going to look at Emmanuel Baptist Church. If you would Google state of the church, in 0.19 seconds you'll get 679 million hits. I couldn't believe that. That was pretty astounding to me. You'll get things that, you know, some pastor posted his state of the church sermon on there. You can find the Pope state of the church message for the Catholic Church. All kinds of information you can find there. But all of those don't do us a whole lot of good, except unless we want to focus on what that means for Emmanuel Baptist Church. And so we want to be able to do that and focus in this day on state of the church. So this is a little different for me because I actually wrote this in PowerPoint because I want you to be able to see some things and do some things. I know you had an interim pastor who's very good at doing this, and he and I have talked a little bit about that. Leo does a great job with that. I've been spoiled. I've had times if I wanted them in PowerPoint, I wrote them and somebody else did it for me. So if there are mistakes up here, don't laugh at me. Go, okay, poor pastor, he'll figure it out later. We'll try to do that. Hopefully this helps communicate some things to you. After all, that's what we want. We want you to be able to do that. I could talk a long time about the church and never refer to Scripture, but that doesn't make it a very biblical sermon. I don't want to do that. So let's turn to Scripture first of all. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. This morning, and let me ask you to stand together for the reading of God's Word. You can find it in your Bible, or it'll also be on the screen for you this morning. Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princess of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. What does our text say to us? As we look at this biblical text this morning, Jeremiah 29:11 is perhaps a verse that many of you know and you're familiar with it. And maybe even verses 12 and 13 or even into 14, but what about the larger context? And as we look at this context, a letter written to exiles, people who were not in their home, people who were not in their place that you would call home, and had been sent off elsewhere. What is he saying? And sometimes we may think, well, that didn't mean a whole lot for us unless you really understand our situation and our setting. As people who, you know, the Scripture calls us who are followers of Christ as aliens in this world. It's not really our home. Our home is yet to come. And so when we understand that, we can realize we can learn a whole lot from the exile. When you are a displaced people at times, having had the experience of pastoring through a catastrophic fire, which displaced all of your people, and you meet in about 14 different buildings on a Sunday morning, and all of those kinds of things, and you move around, and you had families that had to make four stops every Sunday morning just to get through the process of going to church on Sunday morning, four stops in their car to get through that process. You understand something about how exile can speak to you because life is disrupted for you. And so it is in many regards for us as God's children on this earth and here on the seeking to be God's people in this place. Sometimes we can learn a lot from those who were the exiles. So what does our text say to us? First of all, God knows the plans for our hopeful future. It says, I give you a future and a hope. You can put that together as a hopeful future. Verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. It's a declaration from the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. It's an emphatic statement. It's a very strong statement. I know, is basically what it's saying. I know. God's saying this. I know the plans that I have for you. I know your plans. I know what's happening. It's an emphatic statement. So the plans are not accidental. God is at work in things that have happened. This is true for our past. It's true for our future. And God has plans to give us this incredible future, plans that He has for us, well, for our welfare, not for calamity, for our welfare, for that which is good for us, to give us a future and a hope. It's a future about what is to come. It's also hope. Hope that is based in faith in the Lord, not just wishful thinking. Not just wishful thinking. You can do a lot of wishful thinking for a lot of things in life. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to the church, we do not have to do it based on wishful thinking. We have hope that is grounded in our faith in the Lord. Just as Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, to build our house upon the rock, to have this strong undergirded foundation, of the rock of Jesus Christ, that's what we're doing here. We are building our hope and our future upon the Lord, and so it's not wishful thinking. It has a foundation in Christ. Our text tells us that God knows the plans for our hopeful future. That's a good word, isn't it? God knows the plans for our hopeful future. But God also asks us to take some specific actions. There's some things that God is asking for us and from us. Number one, in verse 7, you find there it says, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city. The place that you live, that it would go well for that city, because if it goes well for the city, it will go well for you. That ought to say something to us as residents of this area and primarily of Rochester, is that we would seek the welfare of our city. That we would want it to go well for our city. That good things are to happen in our city. Seek the welfare of the city. Pray for the city. Live life in the city. Verses 5 and 6, it says to us, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And see that your children marry, is what he's saying to us, and that they have children and multiply there. Seek the welfare of the city. You're going to pray for the city. You want it to talk to the Lord about your city, that things would go well, but you're also going to live life in the city. You're going to be God's people and God's presence in the city where you are. So we're going to seek the welfare of the city, but it involves our prayer life, but it also involves how we live our lives as God's children. Do not be deceived. Now, that's an important and a key word. It's found in verse 8. There were those prophets who were trying to deceive God's people. They were trying to tell them, essentially, that they were not going to be there for 70 years. That their exile was going to be a short period of time. But Jeremiah says, don't listen to those people. They're not speaking to you the truth from God. We are to do the same thing. We need to evaluate what we hear against God's word. Because that is the standard for us. And we evaluate what we hear against the word of God. So be careful not to be deceived by those who might try to deceive you. Verse 12 says to us, call, come, pray. Call to me. Come to me. Pray to me, is saying. Good word. I will listen, says God. I will listen, the Lord says. Isn't that wonderful news? Call to me. Come to me. Pray to me. I will listen. I will listen. How wonderful that is that God is saying to us, He invites us to call to Him, to come to Him, to pray, and He tells us and He promises to us, I'm going to listen. That's a good word. That's an encouraging word. You ever tried to talk to somebody that wasn't listening? All you school teachers in the room? You know what I'm talking about. All you mothers? All you wives? There you go. I know you were waiting for that one. I get that occasionally from my spouse and from my children. Are you listening to me? No, not really. I wasn't. Sorry. Let me tune in here. You know, it's just not a lot of fun, is it? Not a lot of fun. What? How wonderful it is that God Almighty says, call to me, come to me, pray to me, I will listen. What an encouraging word for us. Then it also says to us in verse 13, seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Search, seek, find, search. And the Lord says, I will be found. I will be found. While Shelby was home, although she's old enough now, she doesn't call it that anymore, much to the dismay of her parents. But while she was here, one day she says, oh, our house has a circle in it. Now, let me explain what that means. Since the first house that we lived in, and we left that house when Shelby was 9 months old, every house that we had has had some kind of a circle in it, which was great if you have toddlers and a dad that's willing to play, because you can run in circles. And when I pastored at First Baptist Church in Justin, Texas, that parsonage had a circle in it. You go through the front room and down the hallway and into the kitchen and through the kitchen and the dining room back into the front room and this, that, and the other. And I don't know, especially with Shelby, or there only with Shelby, would we do that many times, and Dad would venture off into a different room when she couldn't see where I went and would hide. We weren't really playing hide and seek, but I'd go hide. And then she would start looking. And sometimes Dad would have to move so she could find me, because it was more fun for her if she found me. I always thought it was kind of fun if she couldn't find me. But then we other houses, wasn't so when we lived in Green Bay, but certainly in Grandview and in Temple, and then even here. Here, you can just run in a circle. Everybody can see you, so it doesn't, not near as good in there. Too old. They don't want to do that anymore. But she commented on that, and all those fun times when Dad would hide. But it was always fun when I could be found. God says, I will be found. When you search for me with all your heart. Sometimes God isn't found because we're not searching with all of our heart. But God says, look, I will be found. That's a good word from the Lord to us. I will be found. I will be found. 70 years. That's how long they were going to have to wait. 70 years. Now think about that for a moment. 70 years from now, how old does that make you? Some of you need a calculator. Anyway, how old does that make you? Wow. Wow. Guess what? Probably they're not, bunches of them are not going to see that. They're not going to be there for that. 70 years from now, he's telling them, hey, live in houses and plant gardens and eat from the garden and get married and have children. Because it's those children who will see it. It's those who, your children and their children will get to see this. You won't, because it's too long from now. Seven years from now, it's down the road. You're going to have to wait 70 years. That's why it's easy for those false prophets to say, oh, it's not going to be that long, because people want to hear that, because they're going to go, no, I want to go back to my home. But God's true prophet, Jeremiah, is saying that's not going to happen. It's going to last 70 years. That's the word from the Lord. You're not going to be here for that. We can't even begin to fathom 70 years down the road. 20 years. How about 20 years? Probably how long we kind of need to look if we're going to look down the road. And you're saying, well, Pastor, I can't see 20 years down the road. Who does long-term planning by 20 years? Evidently, God does. And he did it at least by 70. You can find some other places where it's more like 400. Yes, I understand God sees all the time at once. And so that's easy for God. It's not easy for us. Thus, the scripture says, when it says the people without a vision will perish, and vision really means a revelation. The only way you can begin to see that far down the road, and the only way you can begin to anticipate 20 years, 40 years, 80 years, 160 years down the road, is that you have a revelation from the Lord. God's got to reveal that to his people to say, here's where I'm taking you as a people known as Emmanuel Baptist Church down the road. We've got to look that far. The thing is some of us won't be here 20 years down the road. I don't know who that'll be, but it's pretty unlikely that every one of us in the room would still be here 20 years down the road. But it says that if we do the right thing, we can impact the people long after us. If we're being God's people, we're walking with the Lord, we're following the Lord, we seek from God what God has for us, and we're doing the right things, then we're going to make a difference for those who come behind us, just as it was for God's people who were taken to Babylon, and they were in exile. And Jeremiah says, here's what you need to do. You need to seek the welfare of your city, because if it goes well for your city, it will go well for you, and you need to get married and have houses and plant gardens and have children, and you do those things, because it'll make a difference for those who come behind you. 20 years. Boy, that's, even 20 years is a long time. But to begin to think, what would God have for Emmanuel Baptist Church 20 years down the road? I don't know where we are going for 20 years, just so you know. I don't have an answer today for that. But I do know this, it's not for me to determine by myself. There is some theory in pastoral world that says the pastor should figure all that out and just tell everybody what we're doing. I don't think I find that in Scripture. I think that can be done, but I'm a much more collaborative person. That's not for me to figure out all by myself. It does demand a collaborative effort from Emmanuel Baptist Church as we seek the Lord together, as we search for the Lord and trust that the Lord will be found, the Lord will listen to us, the Lord will share with us, and we're going to ask our elders to lead us in that process, as we've asked them to give leadership to our church spiritually and who we are to be as God's people. What do we know for now? We already have an adopted mission statement. It says this: glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him here and to the ends of the earth. Something the church had worked on. We've affirmed that actually since I've been here by voting on that. But glorify God by making disciples who know, love, and serve Him here and to the ends of the earth. So we're gonna make disciples. It's really hard to write a mission statement for the church that ignores the Great Commission of Scripture. It's going to really be really hard to have one. This one doesn't. Matter of fact, it's based upon that. It acknowledges the Great Commission given to us by Jesus Christ. It says, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what we're going to seek to do. We're going to bring glory to God as we make disciples, help lost people come to know Jesus Christ, to work with our friends and family members and neighbors and co-workers and share the love of Christ with them, that God would work in their lives and draw them to Christ and see them come to know Jesus and help them to know, love, and serve Him just as we do. And we develop in that regard. And then we'll do that from here all the way to the ends of the earth. Yeah, us. God's going to use us here to the ends of the earth. I believe that. From here to the ends of the earth. We have some priorities the elders have established. Using the ideas that were given January 1, 2012, you all had a big day. You got together dreams and things that you've listed for Emmanuel Baptist Church. And that was on the wall of the pastor's study when he got here. It was there for a good while, and the elders left it there. They had done some work on it, and they said, you know, we've got a pastor coming. We're going to wait for the pastor to get here, and then we'll begin working through that. And so they did some of that and those types of things. More about those in just a few minutes. But we're going to need more than just this. We also need a vision. A vision for Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's a word picture of a preferred future. And God, I believe God shares that with His people. What does God have in store? Based upon the fact that He has given us a great commission. He has given us a great commandment. Jesus gave us a great strategy to follow in Acts 1. And as we do those things and follow those, we have a mission for us. But what does that mean for Emmanuel Baptist Church? Not easy to get there. It demands that we seek the Lord, that we search the Lord. We come and call and pray to the Lord and trust that He will listen and that He will be found just as He has said, and He will show us those things. Also, some core values. What is it that we value? And because those will help us guide all the things that we do. There have been some core value statements that were written. The elders have already looked at those and go, you know, we need to reevaluate some of these. And maybe perhaps alter some of them using some of those, but maybe addressing some things in a different nature. And so they'll be working on those things, talking with the church about that, sharing those with the church, letting you affirm those through that process as well. So what do we know? What are some of those priorities? Based off of all the dream stuff that the church gave to us, there was basically three tiers of them by the time we got through. The first tier is the four major priorities, which I'm going to give you in just a moment. Second tier was a grouping of things that were all similar and basically shaped around ministry and mission, really locally. And then the third tier was a smattering of some different things that we feel like need some attention, but not as high a priority as these other things. There are some other ones that we've also determined, okay, we need to delegate these out to some different groups in the church, and those are going to be done as well, and those other groups can deal with those. So there are a number of things that we can't that need to be done that other groups will deal with. But as the elders have looked at these things based off of what you've talked about and shared, and what is it that we need to do? First one was leadership development. All churches need leaders. People that know and understand and grow, and so we need leadership development so that we have elders in the years to come. We have deacons in the years to come. We have Sunday school teachers in the years to come. We have those folks that are servants and do all kinds of things, and just helping people to know who we are as a church and know what we're doing as a church and how do you plug in and what does God need to be at work in your life. And so that's something that we'll be doing. It's of these four, there's two of them that are kind of long-term and two of them that we can address relatively quickly. This one is just going to be long-term, ongoing. It's something we always have to do as a church. Second one is website upgrade. that came there. And this is really embracing all of social media, church website, Facebook, blogs, Twitter, whatever. It's just stuff that we use. You all use it, I know, because I see you there all the time. Those types of things. Lots of people use it. So how do we do that well together as a church? Is a second priority, working on those things. Third, welcome ministry for the life of the church. Greeting people at the door, ultimately greeting people all the way from the parking lot all the way in, and all that encompasses that. A third area that we'll be working on. Fourth one is training for Sunday school and Bible study teachers. In many regards, number four and number one relate together, but they were connect together a lot. There's some differences, and that's why we've labeled them as two different things, and they came up through that process and all of those post-it notes you all filled out and all of those things as we worked through the process. So one and four relate together a whole lot, but originally they were at least distinguishable, but some priorities that for us to be working on, along with seeking the Lord for a vision for Emmanuel Baptist Church that takes us a long way down the road, and how do we work together for that. Some of these things are things that we'll have to do. And then as we do that, then how do we develop some action plan to see that happen, those kinds of things. Some good, serious work ahead of us. What are the purposes of the church? We've got to be reminded of these often. Worship. Worship. That we lift our voices together to the Lord in song. We listen to children sing. I loved it. I loved that this morning. Thanks, kids choir, for singing for us. And you blessed us. Thank you for doing that. Janet, thanks for leading them. We appreciate that. Thanks for having your kids here Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock so they can practice and rehearse and they learn. These kids will be around for 20 years, and we need them to grow and develop. And trust me, that's part of the leadership development. That's part of the leadership development, and to see those kinds of things. Let me also say a word to you. One of the Sundays that Shelby was here, Shelby helped with the sing with the worship band, and thank you guys for asking her to participate. And she said, "Dad, I'll tell you, as I sang that morning with the band and helped to lead worship," she said, "those people were worshiping." She said, "I didn't feel like anybody was staring at me and judging me. Did I get all the notes right?" Which she probably did. But did I get all the notes right? Did I do all the right stuff? They were worshiping. And that's from my 20-year-old kid. So she said, "Dad, it was just great. They were there to worship, not just to look at me and evaluate me. They were there to worship the Lord." We've got to worship. That's what we need to do. You know, because those of us who stand up here on the platform are not here to entertain you. We are here to help all of us entertain God. That's what we're here to do. Worship. Evangelism. Evangelism. Lost people need Jesus. Lost people need Jesus. They need us to tell them about our love for Jesus and why we love Jesus, and that Jesus loves us and that Jesus loves them. Evangelism. Discipleship. People have got to learn and grow in the Lord. That coming to know Jesus Christ is a beginning, not an ending. It's that process that comes along, but yet we've got to learn and grow so that as disciples, we can be growing in the Lord and we can be developing and we can help others learn and grow and develop as well. And we'll do that from here into the ends of the earth. Ministry, making sure people are needs are met, ministered, cared for, loved on, appreciated, cared, all of those types of things. Fellowship, just a wonderful thing. As well. Five dimensions of a healthy church. These are the five purposes. Rick Warren has been great over the years at wording them in multiple ways to just help us grab a hold of them. So let me do this. I hope hopefully it just kind of helps you. Churches grow stronger through worship. As we encounter the Lord in worship, we are strengthened. Churches grow larger through evangelism. To increase in number. reaching people. And as you reach people and they come into the life of the church, then we grow larger. Churches grow deeper through discipleship. We mature in our faith. We know the Word of God, and we know God as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and those types of things. So we grow deeper through discipleship. We grow broader through ministry. We're able to impact people's lives inside and outside the church. And we grow warmer through fellowship. That we're a loving, warm body of people that other people want to be around. Sunday school, vitally important to the health of the church. If you're not in a Sunday school class, find one. Get one. It's very important to the health of our church. Fulfills four of the purposes: discipleship, ministry, fellowship, evangelism. Sunday school helps us do all of those things. It's great. It's wonderful for us to be in your class. Works together fulfilling these and helps the entire church. We need to begin some new classes. We have to keep doing that. Every class ought to duplicate itself every 2 years. You think, wow, that's going to be really hard to do. Right? We're doing those purposes. That's going to be a natural outgrowth, is that we do those things and we begin new classes, because new classes, just like new churches, help you reach new people. Can you read the last one?
Be on time.
Be on time. It helps your class. It helps your teacher who's been working all week to get ready. Adults, you're terrible. Just to tell you. I tell you what, at 9:17, I was walking down the hallway from the hallway where our two adult classes meet, and there may have been six people down there. Now, I know we had a whole lot more than six adults in those Sunday school classes this morning by the time we were done. Work to be on time, okay? It helps you all. It helps the class. It helps you get out on time. Worship, so that you can be on time to worship. Most of you are in the building. You just can't seem to make it in this room by 10:30. Sometimes it's the fault of your teacher. But we can back that up, attribute that to you because you're late to Sunday school, and they're waiting for more than two or three people to be in the room and to begin to teach their lesson, and so it trickles effect. So just one of those practical things. Of course, I grew up with that mindset. You know, if I showed up on time, I was late. So encourage you in that regard. But I will take you late as not at all, just so you know. Now, that's not an excuse, but I'll take you late rather than not at all. When we come to worship, expect the Holy Spirit to do something. Come anticipating. The Holy Spirit's going to demonstrate His presence and His power. The preacher may or may not be very good that day. The worship band might have an incredible day, or they might have an okay day. And that's not the point. The point is can we come expecting the Holy Spirit of God to do something in us and with us and through us? A friend of mine, pastors a church, and was telling us a story one day. He said, you know, I had one of those great Sundays. Man, I was preaching along, thought, man, this stuff is incredible. Everybody in the church is going to want to join today. You know, most of them were already members, but he thought they'll all want to join. And he said, man, I preached, I prayed, I offered the invitation, and zilch, nothing, nada. He said, two or three weeks later, he said, I was preaching along and thought, you know, I really should get done with this sermon because I'm boring myself and I wrote the sermon. And he said, so I got done and prayed and offered the invitation, and seven people joined that day. Just a reminder from the Lord. This isn't you. This is me. I do this stuff. But we ought to expect Him to do something. Expect Him to do something. Financial progress. You'll see in a few minutes at business meeting, we had a pretty good year, 2012, and we're thankful for that, but we need to be able to do some things. We've got some deferred maintenance issues that we're going to have to address. One of those is going to come really quickly because the heater is not working right in this room, and you're sitting there going, it's working just fine. It just doesn't work like it's supposed to. You have to turn it on or turn it off, and I'm guessing it's still running at the moment, and I'm really hot, but that's okay. But those types of things. Other things, we've actually already authorized some money to do some things inside the building. One of those is really addressing carpet needs, because if you look down at all when you walk around through some of these main areas, it's bad and we need to replace it. So we're going to be addressing those things and moving forward with that. We need to be working toward paying off our debt. in trying to get that done. You pay off debt, you have ministry money. I loved, as elders kind of talked about some of this the other day, I loved what Tim said. Those of you who don't know, Tim is our church treasurer. And he said, you know, we write a lot of checks for this building. It'd be a lot more fun to write them for some other things. And that's true. So if we can work in that regard, that will help us. What is the key? What's the key? Prayer. Now, let me say this. We can't just huddle up and pray and then not do anything. Because I've already talked about doing a number of things. You know, they were here and they were to seek the welfare of their city. They were to get married and have children and help their children find spouses and get married and have children. They were to build houses. They were to plant gardens and eat from them, all of those things. It's an active thing. They're doing those things. We need to be doing those things too. We need to be involved in the activities to which God has called us and God shows us all of those things. But we have to pray because the Scripture shows us, we look at it, prayer really does some incredible things. As we prayed together on Wednesday night, and I talked a little bit about prayer before we prayed, I read those who were here a great quote about prayer that we discover in the Scripture. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He never talks to them about how to preach, which is a pretty powerful word for us. Prayer, Wednesday night prayer service. I call it Wednesday prayer service for a reason. Instead of prayer meeting, because the church has had enough prayer meetings over the years where nobody bothered to pray. It's quite honestly, I've grown up in a Baptist church and I've been to lots of prayer meetings and we didn't pray a whole lot. Prayer service, we're going to come together for a service at a time for prayer. And I'll tell you something, I'll tell you one of the things your pastor dreams about. Your pastor dreams about Wednesday night prayer service. This room is full. Full. Packed. You think, you don't dream about that for Sunday morning? Oh yeah, I dream about that for Sunday mornings too. But trust me, if it's full on Wednesday nights and this room is packed for prayer service, the other ones are going to take care of themselves. How many services, and if it's full on Wednesday night for prayer service, you won't be the only crowd of people I'm preaching to on Sunday mornings. But that Wednesday's prayer service is a great key to that. I want to encourage you to come and to be here. And when we started the prayer service in September, I told those folks who showed up for the first one, I said, really and truly, I'll just be real honest with you. My hope for this is something that I've never seen before. A prayer service that will do something, that will mean something to the life of this church, of which I've never even been a part of. But I believe God will do it, and I believe God wants to do it. But it won't necessarily come easy. We will have to persevere. But that we will see God do stuff. I want to invite you to come and be here for it. You. Call, come, pray, it says in verse 12. Seek, search with all your heart, and it says in verse 13. I will listen and I will be found, God says. Sunday school prayer time. Have some time for prayer in your Sunday school classes. In there you can pray. You can pray for one another. Many times you can share some prayer needs in your class. I know our adult classes, you're good about making sure you've got some things and you're communicating prayer and sending emails and helping them, and you include your pastor in that. And I appreciate that. That helps me see things as well. But another great opportunity for us to pray together. Remember, seek the welfare of the city. Do not be deceived. Pray, seek. God will listen and God will be found. You. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Us. What will we do? Our Heavenly Father, you have dreams bigger for your church than we do. You have plans that are incredible for your church. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it. Father, I thank you this morning that you have plans for Emmanuel Baptist Church. that are incredible, that are wonderful, that are amazing. Thank you. But Father, you ask us to call and come and pray and to seek and to search. Oh Lord, that we would take our part seriously. You tell us to live in our city and to seek its welfare. That we would take that part seriously. And then as we do so, Father, we trust that you will show us down the road, that you will reveal a future for Emmanuel Baptist Church to us and show us how to work toward that future that you have for us. But Father, we also realize it's a day-by-day process of walking with you, living in your presence, and as we do so, that you will do incredible things, and we thank you for it. Father, as your Spirit speaks to us this morning and we listen, may we respond now to what you have to say to us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing as the worship band leads us this morning, sing a commitment to the Lord. If you need to make something public, come forward. I'm here waiting to talk with you. Let's stand together and sing.